The title of the message, the message is Demonstrating the Love of God, and part two is Seeing God Through Love, and that's what we're going to look at this morning, Seeing God Through Love. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, and we do pray, Lord, that you would open up your word to us by your spirit, that we each might grow in the grace and knowledge of you, Lord, that we might grow in our love for you and love for others. And we thank you, Lord, for each person you've brought here today. Lord, may each person realize what it is you would have them know and do in their lives, Lord. We do thank you for the mothers, Lord. We thank you for their love. And Lord, we ask you to bless them on this day, Lord, a sense of your nearness, a greater sense of your love. And we do all pray these, we pray all these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, as I had mentioned in the first epistle of John, this letter that John writes, he returns to topics again and again like obedience and truth and faith. And as we see this morning, love. And again, just to review that whole idea of the spiraling. In other words, he'll look at a topic like we're looking at love, and he'll go deeper and deeper into love as we take different looks at it. Also, another concept we're going to talk about this morning that he's dealt with before is assurance. You might remember that word, assurance. Assurance of faith, assurance of salvation. That means how confident someone is that they know the Lord and are saved. That's assurance. So that's a word we'll be looking at this morning as well. Again, but the main focus here at John is this agape love that we looked at last week in the first verses of this passage. And again, the four types of love, just by way of quick review, is in Greek, eros is the sexual love that comes naturally. Storge is the family love that comes naturally. Philos is the friend love that comes naturally. Agape is that supernatural, godly love that does not come naturally to the flesh. And again, the noun is agape. Agapeo is the verb. It's a selfless, sacrificial, and loyal love. It's not natural, supernatural. It's part of God's divine nature and is shared by the born-again believer as he or she takes on the nature of God. Its practice in a believer's life is evidence of genuine salvation. We talked about the power of agape love. It destroys things like divorce. It destroys religious division. It destroys loneliness. Agape love does what God says. Agape love cares about others, about the lonely, the lost, the hurting, the needy, and perhaps the greatest test as to whether one has agape love is loving the unlovable. And so that's the word, that's the love we're looking at. And we don't need a command to love all those other ways. We don't need a command to love a friend. We don't need a command to love a family member, but we do need the command for agape love because it does not come naturally. And so now another word I want to take note of this morning is that in this passage of scripture before us this morning, in these verses, this word appears six times, the word abide. The Greek word is meno, and it basically means to remain. It means spiritual oneness. Jesus used it and compared it to branches on a vine. That one who knows and abides in him, like branches in a vine, produces much fruit. If one abides in Christ, remains spiritually one with Christ, they produced fruit, spiritual fruit. That word abide is used six times in this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning. So that means it's something the Lord wants us to pay special attention to. This word abide, remaining in. There's a history of God's abiding in Scripture, laid out in Scripture, that goes right along with his plan of salvation, goes right alongside of it. And this abiding takes different forms, if you will. Back in the early part of the Scriptures, Genesis chapter 5 tells us about a man named Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was a man who walked with God. Tells us that Abraham walked with God. Tells us that Moses walked with God. And that means that they had fellowship with him. And in their obedience to him, were blessed in that fellowship. He abided with them in a sense. His presence was with them. And then, after God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses, through Moses, God delivered the Israelites from Egypt, God had them build a tabernacle where he would dwell, or where he would abide, if you will, would be among them in the tabernacle, at the Ark of the Covenant, in the midst of the camp. He would remain with them. And then a time came in their history where they turned away from the Lord and God's presence left them. And then through three men, Samuel, David, and Solomon, the nation was restored. God restored the nation. And God's presence would return and abide in the temple that Solomon had built. And there's a picture of like the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. Now we're going to talk about that no man has ever seen God. We're going to talk about that in a few minutes. It says it right in the scriptures. Now see, when they saw the glory of the Lord, they saw the glory, they saw light, if you will, but they never saw the essence of who God is. They saw the radiation of who God was, indications of his presence, but they never saw him face to face. Kind of like someone says, well, I can see the sun. But we walk outside and we look up at the sun. We can only look for a couple of seconds. But we don't see the essence of the sun. We see the radiation of what's radiating out from the sun. We don't see the very essence of the sun. No one has seen the total essence of God. And then the nation turned away from God again, and the presence of God no longer abided with them. Until it returned in the person of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, become flesh to dwell among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only begotten, of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt can also mean abide. Abide among us in the presence of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus was crucified. Was buried, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and God's presence did not abide on earth, but instantly after Jesus ascended into heaven, shortly after he ascended into heaven, the presence of God returned and abided in believers. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and dwelt in believers. The book of Acts. The apostles were dwelt with the Holy Spirit. They preached the word. Other people came to know the Lord. The Spirit dwelt within them. And every person since that time who trusts Christ as their Lord and Savior, the third person of the Trinity comes to dwell within them. The presence of God abides within them. I think sometimes we take that for granted, don't we? Just think about that. The presence of God that dwelt at the tabernacle, that dwelt in the temple, that was in the presence of Jesus, dwells within us. Paul writes about this, how God dwells in the Christian. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer. Look what it tells us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Glorify, therefore, God in your body. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. That's the history of God's abiding with believers. And so, this history is important to understand this passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. Nobody has ever seen the very essence of God, for God is Spirit. Now let's take a look, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, the demonstration of God's love towards others allows the world to see God, in parentheses, see God. And it flows from one who is secure in God's love. Let's start taking a look at these verses here. Let's look at verse 11, which was the verse we ended on last week, and we talked about it. We're going to use it as the launching verse for our look this morning. Verse 11, Beloved, and that means John is writing and he's saying beloved, meaning that those he is writing to, the believers, are beloved of God, loved by him, by John. And he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. It's an exhortation for believers to love. It's a command for believers to love. And just look at those two words, so loved, in that verse. If God so loved. Now let's look at that word so. He so loved us. How greatly he loved us. And we go back one verse that Jesus was the propitiation for our sin. That the Father gave his only begotten Son, and the Son came, became the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for us. And he was mocked, and he was spit at, mistreated, put on a cross, tormented, died for us. And yet he would say of his enemies, forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. If God so loved us. But we might say, well, wait, I wasn't one of those Roman soldiers. I wasn't one of those religious leaders that put him on the cross. It's man's sinfulness that put him on the cross. Jesus came to die for those sins. And Paul in Romans writes this, but God demonstrated his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. God loved us and saved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us while we were his enemies. He loved us and we were unlovable. And that's what's being written here. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Ought to love other believers. If he so loved us. And that word ought, points to the extent and depth of our love, what it should be. If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love in the same way. Sacrificially. Love the unlovable. Love those who have hurt us, mistreated us. We ought to do the same. And that word ought also points to a duty or responsibility that we have. We ought to do that as a duty and responsibility. But it also points to a motivation. We should be motivated out of gratitude for the forgiveness and love God has given us, and be motivated out of gratitude to extend that to others. See, it's good when we love others out of duty and responsibility, but it's a lot easier when we do it out of gratitude for what God has done for us. We ought to love one another. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, verse 32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And point one here this morning is, we're going to see as we get to verse 12, is that when we love others the way Christ loved us, we give the world or people in the world the opportunity to see God. To see God. So now let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 is like the key to opening up this passage of Scripture. No one has seen God at any time. No one has seen God at any time. Natural eyes can't see God because he is spirit. In his very essence, God is spirit. In his very essence. Jesus said this. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus, fully God, came as fully man and fully God and explained the Father. And through his behavior and how he talked and what he taught and what he did and the love he showed, he revealed the Father's character to people, but nobody has seen the Father's essence. No one has seen God at any time. Now, evidence of his presence has been seen. Right? We know Moses, right? Moses wanted to see God. He said, I want to see you. And God said, you can't see me fully, but I'll pass by you and I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. And God passed by and Moses kind of saw the back of God, if you will, never saw his essence. Elijah, when he was in the cave, downtrodden, felt he was the only godly guy left in Israel, kind of moaning and groaning. And God came to him and told him he was going to come to. And it tells us that there was this great wind that came by and shook the earth. God said, but I'm not in the wind. And then an earthquake came, shook the ground. God said, I'm not in the earthquake. And then fire came, which most likely meant lightning. And God said, I'm not in the lightning. And then there was this still, small voice that God spoke to Elijah with. But Elijah didn't see the essence of God, didn't see the very essence of him. There's theophanies in the Old Testament, and that's a theological word basically meaning Old Testament appearances of Christ. Three visitors came to Abraham, as recorded in Genesis 18. Two of them were angels, one of them was God. But that theophany is an Old Testament appearance of Christ where he takes on the appearance of a man. But that's not seeing the full essence of God. Jesus was fully God when he walked the earth, but fully flesh. His glory was veiled by his flesh. When Thomas said to him, show us the Father and it will be enough. And Jesus said, Thomas, haven't you been with me a long time? Don't you know that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father? But he's not talking about the essence of the Father. He's talking about the character of the Father. No one's seen the essence of God. Colossians 3, chapter 1, verse 15 says, God is invisible. God is invisible. But now let's look at this verse here. No one has seen God at any time. Now look, if we love one another, God abides in us. If we love one another, that means God is in us. John is writing to believers. He abides in us. He remains in us. His presence is within us if we love one another. Now, there's a number of meanings to this. One of the meanings is this, that when we love others, it demonstrates that God lives within us. It also means that when we love somebody else, we are loving God. In other words, we're loving a believer, we're loving God. We're obeying God. We're loving him. But the most prevalent meaning here is this. When we love others, when we show Christ's love to others, we allow them to see the invisible God in us, in the act of love. Not see physically, but they get to see the love of God. They get to see the very character of God through the act of love, sacrificial love. They get to see God. Remember in verse 8, and we'll see it again in verse 16, John writes, God is love. When we demonstrate love, when we give love, Christ's love, we're giving people opportunity to see God, not visually, but they see his presence. What did Jesus say? Did Jesus say, they'll know you're my disciples by your biblical knowledge? He didn't say that. He said that they'll know you're my disciples by your love, the love you have for one another. The love among believers is going to be a demonstration to the world of who God is. We give people the opportunity to experience God. Now notice the last part of verse 12 here. It says, and his love is perfected in us. When we love as Christ loves us, when we love others, believers, his love is perfected in us. Now this is an interesting term. Perfected here is in the perfect tense, the Greek tense. And it brings the meaning of this: to accomplish a purpose fully. His love is perfected in us. In other words, his love has accomplished its purpose. Here's the idea. When I share Christ's love with somebody, the purpose of God loving me is accomplished. When I show that agape love to somebody, that love is accomplished. It's attained its purpose in me. You see, it's not just given to me to keep. It's given to me to share. And that's where it's perfected. The word perfected there means accomplished. Another way to look at it is love is consummated. The love is consummated. It's made complete. The love has gone from me to somebody else. And it's consummated. It's perfected. A fellow named McDowell, I never was able to get his first name, he said this. He said, the meaning is that God's love is brought to consummation. It finds its appropriate expression and end in us. God's love is made real, tangible, and concrete in and through the Christian fellowship when the children of God practice love towards one another. It attains the purpose. It's perfected. Each time we do that, it attains the purpose for which God loves us, that we would love others. And in doing that, people see God. People see God. It's likely when John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this epistle, it's likely he's remembering the night some 50 years before. And around 33 AD, when Jesus sat with his disciples before he went to the cross, and he said these words, I just mentioned part of this, these two verses before, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. John had also heard him tell the story that we know as the story of the Good Samaritan. When a religious Jew asked Jesus what was the way to eternal life, and he said, what does the commandment say? And this man said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, well, do this and you will have eternal life. And then he said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story of a man who goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way there, he's beat up and robbed by some men and left on the road. And a priest, a religious leader, was going down the road and he saw the man on the road and just passed by, didn't stop. And then a Levi, another religious type leader, comes by. He sees the man in the road. He passes by on the other side, doesn't help him. And then Jesus said, and then there was a Samaritan. Boy, did the Jews dislike the Samaritans. That got their attention. The Samaritan came along, saw the man, stopped to help him, bandaged up his wounds, took him to an inn, took care of him, gave money to the innkeeper and says, give him whatever he needs, and when I return, I'll look after him. And Jesus said, which one of those three was a neighbor to that man? And the man said, the man who stopped and helped. He expressed that love. Came across an interesting story about a Presbyterian missions down in Arizona. This was a number of years ago. There was a poor Navajo woman that was cared for by a doctor who was working for the mission. And the story about this Navajo woman was that she was sick and she was dying. And she was cast out by her tribe. She was just left out in the wilderness behind some bushes for 3 or 4 days in the hot Arizona sun. And this doctor found her and brought her to the hospital. And he lovingly cared for her. Did the surgery she needed, got her the medicine she needed, tended to her. He did all he could to bring her back to health. We had to leave to go somewhere else, and it was about 9 weeks after the doctor brought her to the hospital. He had been gone a couple of weeks. She started to really come to. And she was able to start to talk again. And she asked those tending her in the mission, why did that doctor do so much for me? She couldn't understand what the doctor had done for her. Why? And one of the missionary nurses says, well, he loves the Lord because the Lord loves him, and he's doing it because of Christ. And so that started a series of people coming in to talk to the woman to get her to receive the Lord. You know, a pastor came in and shared the gospel, and others came, and they wanted her to pray to receive the Lord. And so one day they came in and said, can't you just turn from your idols and receive the Lord and trust him as your Savior? And at that time, the doctor comes through the door. He had been away for a while. And the woman said this, her eyes just lit up. And then she said these words. She said, if Jesus is anything like the doctor, then I can trust him forever. And she responded to divine God's love being manifested in this doctor. She saw Jesus in the doctor. He said, if Jesus is anything like the doctor, then I can trust him forever. How powerful is that? Demonstrating that love. They'll know you're my disciples by your love. Back when I was associate pastor and we started Vacation Bible School and they oversaw it, I remember this one Vacation Bible School. It was the very first one we had. And there was one day, it was towards the end of the week, and this man who had signed up his kids and dropped off his kids every week came up to me. I was in the back part of VBS, and he said, you know, all week, from the time I drove up to the time I went to the different areas, there was a teaching area and an arts and crafts area and so forth, and he said, I saw Jesus. And that was one of the, that still stays with me. And that meant that each person that he was encountering was demonstrating the love of Christ. When we love like that, we give people the opportunity to see Christ. And this love will flow from the one who is secure in God's love, and that's the second point. Now, as we look at these verses, 13 to 16, it speaks of the intimacy between the Lord and a believer. Look at verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The way a believer knows, John is writing, that God abides in him, in other words, the presence of God is in him, and he is in God, is by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit that he gives the believer. It is the awareness of the Holy Spirit within us that assures us that we have an abiding relationship with the Lord. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, then they're not a believer. The Holy Spirit abides in the believer. You know, it is dependence on the Holy Spirit within. It's dependence on the Spirit within and surrender to him that allows us to love in this way, that allows us to demonstrate agape love. Again, remember, we can't work it up. It's the Holy Spirit within that allows us to love in that way. But we must be surrendered to the Spirit. We must be dependent on the Spirit. Consider these the fruits of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. These are all supernatural aspects of joy, peace, patience, kindness. They're fruits of the Spirit. They're things that we cannot work up in the flesh. And there are some, many interpreters who believe that love is the fruit, the main fruit, and everything else comes out of love. We can't skip over love and have peace and joy and the other fruits of the Spirit. And it's only by the Spirit that we can love that way. You see, when we love others in this sacrificial way, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. It's evidence to us. And the more we love, the more assured we are that God is within us. It's just not good enough to say, I said the sinner's prayer one day, and so the Spirit lives within me. The evidence that one has truly trusted Christ is the Spirit within, and one of the main evidences of the Spirit within is this love. Is the sacrificial love. And the more we love that way, the deeper our assurance becomes. Remember, assurance is how sure we are that we have salvation or eternal life. And it's important to be sure. Now we go to verse 14. It says, John writes, we have seen. And most likely, when he says we here, he's talking about himself and the apostles. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. John and the apostles had seen Jesus. They saw his ministry. They were with him. They heard him teach. And they had seen and they testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. They saw the love of God manifested in the Son. They saw him face to face. And when you look back at the very first verse of 1 John, it says, John writes, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's talking about their personal experience of seeing the Lord. Now, like many of his readers, remember he's writing this in about 85 AD, some 50 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead. He's writing to many who had not eyewitnessed Jesus, just like we haven't eyewitnessed Jesus walking the earth. But one of the greatest acts of love we can perform is to testify to the reality of Christ in our life and his love. Those who have trusted Christ as the Lord and Savior know in their hearts that God sent Jesus, and we can testify of that. And to share our faith with somebody else is one of the greatest acts of love we can perform. The most powerful testimony is a personal testimony. To share with somebody what Christ has done in your life. Nobody can argue with a personal testimony. You're sharing what God has done in your life. And share that he saved you, that you've experienced his love. And it's an act of love to share. And the more we share, the more we share of God's love, and the more we testify to who he is, guess what deepens? Our assurance. And you know what comes out of assurance? Security. Being secure in God's love. And that's really important, to be secure in God's love. Let's now take verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So whoever confesses means to agree, that Jesus is the Son of God, it's an evidence that God abides in him and he in God. Because only a true believer can truly confess from the heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, that Jesus, because he's the Son of God, rose from the dead. Because Jesus is the Son of God, ascended into heaven. Only a true believer can say that from the heart. Now, that's important that they can say it from the heart. Someone can be not a genuine believer and say it from the head. They have the information to confess it from the heart. Paul said, if you confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Believe in the heart. And so, Paul in 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord from the heart except by the Holy Spirit. So when someone confesses Jesus is Lord as the Son of God, it's an evidence that the Spirit dwells within, that God dwells within, and they dwell in God. Confess Jesus is Lord. And now our last verse for this morning. We have come to know, now John's writing, we have come to know, the idea is not head knowledge, but by experience. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. John is saying that we've come to know by experience, and we have come to believe in the love that God has for us. He's secure in that love. He's experienced it, and the more he's experienced God's love, and this is true of all believers, the more they believe in that love. They grow in their faith as they grow in the love of God. You see, the more we experience God's love, it deepens our belief in God's love and our faith in God's love. And now look at the second part of verse 16. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So again, remember the staircase? He's kind of saying the same thing, but going deeper about love. And he's saying God's love. And the one who abides in love or remains in love or shows love abides in God because God's love. And God abides in him. It's evidence. As one loves, it's evidence of God's presence. To abide in love is to abide in God. And to know that God abides in us. Because the essence of God is love. Is love. We see the influence of love. We see the influence of love. Consider the growing cycle of love. God pours out his love into an individual. When that individual loves another, as you follow the arrows there, it says equal and it has a heart. Love is consummated. The purpose of love, the purpose for which God loved, is accomplished when we love. Remember John wrote, how can we love God who we have not seen if we hate our brother who we have seen? And when we love, when love is consummated, when love is perfected, it's an expression of love towards God. And what did Jesus say? John 14:21. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. What's the first commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. If we love God, Jesus is saying you're going to obey me, meaning you're going to love other people. And when we do that, Jesus went on to say, then I will love you and my Father will love you and we'll show ourselves to you. We'll reveal more of ourselves to you. You'll understand more of our love. You'll experience more of our love. So you see the cycle? It comes to us from God. When we share it, love is perfected or consummated. It's an expression of love towards God. We experience more of his love as he reveals himself to us, and it just keeps going. But guess what? When God's love comes to us, and there's someone in our life we're not sharing it or showing it to, we kind of stopped at that point. we're not growing. We're not growing in love. And God wants us to experience more and more of His love. His love is abundant. He gives us all His love. It's a matter of us experiencing it. And we experience it more when we love others, when we give it away. You know, the key in growing in love is growing in an understanding of God, His character, His holiness. A little chart here. Look at the point of conversion. Conversion means when we trust Christ as our Savior. Maturity in the Christian faith, maturing in love, is a matter of seeing God's holiness in a bigger and a bigger way. See the arrow, the line that goes up, growing awareness of God's holiness. As our awareness of God's holiness grows, the bottom part of that fork, we have a growing awareness of our flesh and our sinfulness. Christian maturity is not about thinking ourselves better. Christian maturity is about seeing more and more in God's holiness and recognizing more and more of our sinfulness. Not for condemnation purposes. That's not the point. See, the more of God's character we see, the more of our sinfulness we see. Isaiah was a holy man of God, a prophet called by God. He got a glimpse of God's glory sitting on the throne. He was going to be sent out to pronounce judgment on people. And by the way, when you read the book of Isaiah, the event of Isaiah chapter 6 happens before the events of chapters 1 to 5. Not chronological there, not meant to be. But before God sent him out with a prophetic message of judgment on a nation that had been turning away from God, God gave him a glimpse of his holiness. And you know what Isaiah said? Woe is me. He wasn't looking at the other people saying, look what they're not doing and I'm doing and they aren't. He said, woe is me. And says he became undone. He was broken. He had to be broken. He had to be humbled if he's going to carry that type of message. And the more we grow in understanding of God's character, the more we start to see our sinfulness even at the motivational level. But here's what it does. It's not for condemnation purposes, because once we recognize it and confess it, God forgives us of it. What it does, it gives us a growing appreciation for the cross and the love of God shown on the cross. And we more readily share that love with others out of appreciation, because it comes from a greater security we have of God's love. We're going to talk next week about one who loves doesn't live in fear. You see, one who is secure in God's love can love more sacrificially. You see, those who are judgmental, those who are looking at others' faults, it comes from insecurity. Think about sibling rivalry. Competition for mom and dad's attention and love. Because in our flesh, we all have an insecurity. And so what happens in sibling rivalry, offering criticism, judgmentalism, and so forth, because it comes from an insecurity. Well, a lot of people take that into their Christian walks and never deal with it, and they grow, and they may be Christians for a long time, and they're not secure in God's love. And there's sometimes a subconscious thing. There's only so much love to go around. And so I'm going to judge that person, put that person down, so I make myself look a little bit better. You know? And they're not secure. But the more secure we come in God's love, the more readily we forgive, the less judgmental and critical we are. And the more love we demonstrate to brothers and sisters in Christ. And when the world sees that, we've given them an opportunity to see Christ. And so, what we need to do as we start each day, a good thing to do is start each day, is focus on and say, Lord, I just thank you that you love me so much. If God so loved us, think about that love. Start each day. Think about that love that he extends to us while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies. And then throughout the day, prayerfully consider, how can I show that love to somebody else? It's easy to show it to our friends. It's easy to show it to family members. But where can I show it where it really reveals the Lord? Lord, give me an opportunity to do that. And then when we do that and we pass it on, the love of God, the purpose of God's love has been perfected in us, completed. It's an expression of love for God. And an experience in his love, we grow in our awareness of that love. And we look to share it again, and to share it again, and to share it again. Giving people the opportunities to see God in acts of love. They will know you are my disciples by the love you have for one another. That's where they'll see God. Let's close there. We'll go to worship. Again, like we do each week, let's pray. If there's anyone here who's never trusted Christ as their Savior and you want the opportunity to do that, you want to take the opportunity to do that, you can do it by just asking the Lord. Just, you can say words like this in your heart. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. That sin separates me from you. But I know you sent your Son, Jesus, because you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believe in him might not perish but have eternal life. And Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I repent. And I ask you to save me. I do believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead to give me eternal life. Save me, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and you want to, I'd love you to share it with me or somebody else before you leave. But whatever, if you want prayer, please go to the back. There's people to pray with you. Or if you're here this morning, you know the Lord and you have other prayer requests or something in your heart that you want prayed for, there's people to minister with you in the back and pray with you.